So anyway, I want you to pray. Let's pray and we'll open the Word and get on with our study this morning. Lord, we just thank you so much for just the call, the invitation that you've given to every one of us to be a part of your kingdom and kingdom's work. Every single person who comes to know Jesus has an invitation. And it's the invitation to find this great peace with God, to find purpose, and to find the power of the Spirit of God to fulfill that purpose in our lives. And every one of us in this place that names the name of Jesus, every one of us who possesses the power of the Spirit of God has this purpose and has this call on our lives. And I pray, God, as we open the Word, Lord, this morning, that God, that you would just bless us with these three powerful resurrection words of Jesus: peace, purpose, and power. And so, Lord, I just ask that no matter what's going on in our lives, whether it's good, whether it's easy, whether it's bad or hard, difficult, or maybe somewhere just in the middle, these are three words that we can live by. And Lord, that's just the great thing about your Word. You said that we don't live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. God, may we live on your peace, on your purpose, and on your Spirit and power, in Jesus' name. Now come open our eyes to see and hear, so that we go from this place knowing we've got a Word, Lord, to live, a Word to speak, a Word to walk in, a Word to believe, a Word to speak. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. We're in John chapter 20. It's verse 19. I'm going to just read the passage to you again. Hopefully we'll finish up, maybe not. But we'll just kind of keep on moving through this passage. So when it was evening on that day, verse 19, the first day of the week, this is Resurrection Sunday evening, when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. And the disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And so Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Spirit," or "receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they have been retained." First word in a very trying time. First word in a really hard time. The first word in a time where there is uncertainty, where there is difficulty, where there is threat of loss and threat of death and threat of hardship. Jesus comes and meets them in that threat. Listen to me. He comes to meet you in the threat. He comes to meet you in the hardship. He comes to meet you in the uncertainty. He comes to meet you even when you don't think you have another shred of strength to go through another day. He'll come. Now I want to just say this, and when he comes, he'll always speak a word, and that word will be life. It'll be a word to believe. It'll be a word to speak. I love when he says, I believe, therefore I spoke it. And when he comes, he'll give you this word. He'll speak it into your heart. He'll speak it into your life. How many of you ever had that kind of experience? Man, you're just in the middle of it, and all of a sudden the word came. It may have came from a devotion. It might have come from a message. It might have come from the word that morning. It might have come from just a song. It might have just come just out of the blue, where God just came and settled your heart. And this is what he does. He comes and he says to them, "The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace, my peace upon you. Peace be with you." Like we've said, this is not just shalom, y'all. This is a absolute total impartation. It is an absolute total gift of the peace of God that's meeting the conflict in their heart, that's meeting the hardship of their minds, that's meeting the uncertainty, that's meeting the fear, that he comes and says, "Hey, peace be with you." And we've spent enough time over the last couple of weeks talking about that peace. And so the next thing he does, and if you'll remember also, that this is peace with God, it's peace with one another, and it's peace of heart and soul and mind. Listen, when you get the peace of God, you get all of it for every area of your life. That's what this gospel is all about. It's God bringing peace into your life. Peace with God, peace with others, peace in your mind, heart, and peace in your soul. And then the second word is, and we talked about just this powerful word. The first word is be at peace. Peace be with you. Second, find the greatest purpose ever. And this is what he says, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. I think what happens with a lot of people in life, they're always asking God from like the very beginning to the end of the life, what's my purpose? I don't know what my purpose is. I don't know what it is. And I want to say, this is your purpose. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. Whatever you do in this life, however you make a living, however you move through life, meeting the needs of your family, listen, your purpose is always the same. Father God, Jesus has sent you just as Father God has sent him. We are a sent people. You see that? We are a sent people with a message and with the power of God to proclaim that message and to live that message. And we all share the same common purpose, to point to God, to reflect him, to glorify him. That's why Jesus came, to say, hey, here's my Father, here's who he is, here's what he's done, here is how he works, here is how he moves. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. And we looked a little bit about that from Isaiah chapter 61. This morning I want us to look at it from the perspective of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So I want you to turn there, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, we've finished a series out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 on being controlled by love. And we talked about what controls you. And the Apostle Paul says, listen, the love of God controls me. So let's just begin there. Verse 14, he says, for the love of Christ controls us, or compels us, right? I mean, that's when you look at this passage of Scripture, you're going to find that you find your purpose in who you are, and then by what you do, because of who you are. And so he says, listen, we are controlled by love. We are compelled by love. We are constrained by love. The love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died, Jesus died, therefore all died, and he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Listen, I don't want to beat this again because we've talked about it a lot. But when I think about being sent by God with the same message and the same ministry, and then Paul talks about this love that I'm controlled by, so that I'm no longer living for myself. What I find is that if you look at my life or you look at our lives and the totality of it, oftentimes there's lots of seasons where we're not living the purpose of God to live for him. We're just living for self. We're just living for self. Listen to me. We're just living for self. You know, I spending some time over the last couple of weeks just kind of examining my life and just asking God where I am. And I just got to confess to you that I'm a guy that likes for it to all go well all the time. And if it doesn't, I start complaining. I just want it to go well. I want it to be easy. I don't want to suffer. I want it to be comfortable. Are you with me? Well, I'm just going to tell you, when I default to that, I'm living a self-centered life. The Bible says, Paul says, listen, the love of God controls me, and because listen, he died for all, and because he died for all, we've all died in him, so that we may no longer live for ourselves, but that we might live for God. And so the question is who are you living for? Are you living for self? Now listen, I believe that God has given and God has blessed us, and God has blessed us with things and stuff and land and property and vehicles and all those kinds of things. And we do. I mean, we live pretty comfortable. But oftentimes that can become the idol of our lives. I just want comfort. I just want it to be comfortable. And when these first folks came to Christ, they weren't comfortable. Oh, they had businesses and they had homes and they were, most of them were married. Most of them had, some of them hopefully had, probably had families. You know, they were fishermen. They were men and women of the community. They had things. They had stuff. They had people follow them that were rich, that supported them. I mean, they did. What I'm talking about is nothing new. It's age old. Do you know why? Because that's what we were before the fall. We were comfortable. We had it all. We had everything that we could ever dream or desire. That's in you. And this is what, this is heaven in you. This is eternity in you. This is not temporal in you. Now listen, listen. And before we lost it in the garden, we were eternal. These bodies, they were created to live forever. And that's where it was headed until sin came in. And the old man came into our lives. And sin came, and thorns came, and thistles came, and hardship came, and bad weather came, and earthquakes came, and all these things came. But there's this longing, and there's this desire of our heart for Eden. Listen, all of us are homesick for Eden. We are. But what happens is because we get comfortable here, what happens is that we lose perspective of the eternal. And Paul says, listen, if you're controlled by love, which is the love of Christ for him and his love for God, for Christ, and love for others, this is what's going to compel him. This is what's going to control him. And so when love is controlling you, you're not a self-centered man or self-centered woman. But let me tell you, when love does not control you, you'll move to self-centeredness and self-direction in a heartbeat, right? In a heartbeat. And when I think about this whole thought of walking in purpose, when I live a self-centered or self-directed life, then what happens is I'm no longer living the purpose out that God has for me to live, because I'm not pointing to God. I'm not pointing to Jesus who laid down his life for his brethren. I'm not reflecting the God who humbled himself by becoming a man. I'm not reflecting Jesus who decided in when he came that he would it would come to serve you and not to be served. He would come live God-centered, a Christ-centered life, because that's who he is and that's who he was. Listen, when I think about Christ's love for me and my love for him and how it holds me together, how it constrains me, how it compels me, how it moves me to the next places of life, so where I'm no longer living for myself but for Christ alone. And what happens is that Christ self-sacrificing love will always keep me from self-seeking, self-directed, self-centered life, to live this Christ-centered life, to be Christ-centered believers in Christ, which I just think is an oxymoron. If you're a believer, we don't ought to have all the superlatives. We are in Christ, and we imitate Christ, and we follow Jesus, and we become like Jesus in every area of life, which means all of self is pushed out. All of self is pushed out. And is that easy? No, that is really hard. It is really difficult. I mean, even though when you go into this passage of Scripture and see all that God's done and all that's God given, that we could live the purpose of God day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade. So we live only for Jesus, and we give up our own rights for the good of others, for the good of the kingdom. And we're not a people who insist on having our own way, because we live the Jesus way. That's who we are. We are God's children with his seed in us. The selfless God who became man and laid down his life for you and me. That's who we are. That's what we have. And we have such power to do that. We're going to see in just a moment. So Paul says it, listen, I'm controlled by love. I no longer live for myself. I live for God. And how in the world could we ever see that, and how could we ever accomplish that? Well, go on and notice verse 16. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. In other words, we don't make judgments by your flesh. Even though we've known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him no longer this way. Watch. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. He's new. He's a new man. She's a new woman. And that means that, listen, you're new in total nature. That's what he's saying. You are a new creation in Christ. He says the old has passed away and the new things have come. The new things. The new things of the Spirit, the new things of life, the new things of the kingdom of God. But what he does is when he comes into your life, he changes your nature. So that change begins to take place in your life immediately. In other words, when I come to Jesus, I'm no longer the same man I was when I didn't know Jesus. I'm no longer the same. I'm no longer that guy. I'm no longer that man. I'm no longer that woman. I'm no longer that girl. I'm no longer that boy. I'm a different person in Christ Jesus because I'm in Christ and I'm a new creature. New. We call this the divine nature, folks. It's divine. It's powerful. It's an awesome thing to understand that God comes and gives us a new man, a new woman in our heart. And it's all got the seed and it's all got the DNA of Jesus himself. That's why John would say, hey, when you come to Jesus, you can't keep on living the way you're living because his seed abides in you, and you can't keep living by the way you're living because his seed abides in you. His seed abides in you. And I think if you can just catch that today, if you can catch it and believe it and hold on to it and then speak it with authority, speak it with humility, speak it with confidence, that we are new men and women in Christ. And listen, I'm 60 years old and I came to Jesus when I was 8 years old. And I'm still a new man in Christ Jesus. Amen? This is who you are. And if you don't know that's who you are, you will never find the purpose and live out the purpose that God wants you to live. You'll spend the rest of your life on the sofa watching TV. You'll spend the rest of your life just serving self. When you come to understand who I am in Jesus, I've got the love of Christ. It controls me. It's the agape love of God, and there's nothing more powerful than the love of Christ. And I don't live for myself. I live for God now. And I give up my rights, and that's not a very good thing you want to hear in America, is it? Give up my rights. Let me tell you this. When you're in the kingdom of God, you have no rights. All you have is responsibility. And when you begin to understand that I have responsibility, what happens is I don't try to protect everything that I have that's temporal in this life. And what I find is that God's protecting everything that is eternal in my heart and life. That's who he is. That's what he does. And that's who you are. And therefore, that's what we do. We are new people in Christ. We have a new nature. And what I love about the word is it's in the perfect tense. In the perfect tense in Greek, it's a perfect tense. And what it means is that when something happens, has happened in your life, it has continual results until the day you die. And sometimes you can say it, I have been saved and I'm being saved and I will continue to walk in this salvation walk the rest of my life. So when he says you're a new creation, the old things have passed. They've passed, they're passing, they'll continue to pass in my life. And all things have become new. They have become new, they are being new, and they will continue to have this grand effect in my life. So that after 50 years or 60 years or 70 years following Jesus, you might be old and gray, but I want to tell you, in you, there is a 30-year-old man and woman living in you spiritually to do the mighty works of God that He ordained for you to walk in before the foundation of the world. You know, we might retire from work, but we're still forever young in Jesus Christ. Amen? But I'm going to tell you, you got to believe that. Because if you don't believe it, you won't speak it. And if you don't speak it, you won't live it. We are new people in Christ. And look, what I love about that is that just in the moment right now, I can look back over a week or 2 weeks or 5 weeks, maybe of fear, worry, anxiety, stress, lust, anger, bitterness, and wake up again to the fact that, wait a minute, I'm a new man and I'm a new woman, and there's no place for this stuff in my life. There's no place to entertain it. There's no place to walk in it. There's no place to give myself to it, because I don't live a self-centered life. I live a God-centered life by the power of God and by the power of Jesus. Your purpose is found in who you are and what God has said you are, who you are and what you have. And He says you have a new nature. You have a new nature that's being transformed. What does that look like? Well, I want you to go to Colossians chapter 3, if you would. Keep your place in 2 Corinthians 5 and go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. Verse 1. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, let me tell you, if you've died with Christ and you've been raised up with Him, buried and raised up with Him, you are a new creation. Okay? So if you have been raised up with Christ, if there is a new man, if you have been resurrected spiritually from the dead and you have this new nature, then you need to keep seeking the things that are above, that's the eternal, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things on the earth. Because you've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who's our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body, watch this, as dead to immorality, to impurity, to passion, to evil desire and greed, which all amounts to idolatry. And because of these things, that the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you once also walked. You walked in them when you were living in them. But now you all also put them all aside. Whether it's anger, whether it's wrath, whether it's malice or slander and abusive speech from your mouth, you're not going to lie to one another, since you've laid aside, watch this, the old self and its evil practices, and you have put on the new self, the new man, the new woman, the new nature, the divine nature, who's being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Listen, when I'm a new man, when I'm a new woman, and I'm in Christ Jesus, there's no place for all that junk in my life anymore. Now listen, I still have a dealing with the old man. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. Right? And there is a thing called the flesh. There is a thing called the old man. And that's why He says, listen, you've got to put them to death. You've got to mortify them. You've got to absolutely slay these things so you're no longer being defined by these things. Because these are the old things that are going away. These are the old things that are escaping, that are fleeing from your life. And if you're 10 years old in Jesus, or you're 20 years old in Jesus, and you're still walking in immorality or impurity or evil desire or greed, or you're still an angry man or an angry woman, or you're a malice kind of person, or you're a liar, what is that? What I would suggest that is that that is time for some reevaluation of your life. And I'm just telling you right now, that's what I'm doing personally. I'm looking at my life. I'm looking at the selfish places of my life, the soft places of my life right now. And sometimes I don't like what I see. I don't like what I see. I'm not asking you to do something that the Scripture has not asked you to do. Paul says, examine yourself, make certain you're of the faith. And I'm not asking you to do something that I'm not willing to do. Do I believe that I'm saved? Absolutely. Do I believe I have assurance of that salvation? Absolutely. And you know where I'm most assured? Is when I decide to start examining myself. And I want to ask you, church, have you done that? I mean, because listen, the old is passing away. And if I'm letting that pass, if everybody else is moving on and I'm not, I don't want to be left. I don't want to be left behind. I don't want to be behind. I want to be ahead in this transformational thing that God wants to do in your life. And so when we examine attitude. We examine, what am I following after? What are these selfish desires? What are the things that I've not laid down yet? What are the things that I'm being controlled by other than the love of Christ? They're very fair and good examinations. And let me tell you, if you are in some kind of ministry or some kind of thing going on, and no one from time to time is asking you to examine yourself, you need to run from it. We all need to examine ourselves. And that's what I'm asking us to do. Because I believe with all my heart that this thing of becoming a new creation, notice what he says, we leave all these things behind, and then guess what we get to do? We get to embrace. He says this is a renewal where there's no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free men. But Christ is all and in all. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, verse 12, put on a heart of compassion, put on kindness and humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And then let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to his God the Father. You know, I've thought about that verse. In all that I do, I'm going to give thanks to God and I'm going to give glory to God. You know what that does for me? If I have a habit of doing that, I'm going to make sure I'm going to do the things that give glory to God and not live the way that doesn't. I don't want to walk in the old again. I want to walk in the new, because that's the promise. You are a new creation. You're to be transformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:17 on the screen, it says, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, we behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, the character of God, Jesus himself, we behold him. And then we're being transformed. We're being changed. Metamorphosis is the word. And you get changed from what? A worm into what? A butterfly. Now, I know some of you don't think that's very manly, but there are male butterflies. Amen. Right?
There is no such thing.
Hey, don't talk back to the pastor while he's preaching. We're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Just as from the Lord the Spirit. There's this remarkable change from a worm to a butterfly. Is that right? The whole nature is completely changed. Well, it spent this cocoon and made its chain, DNA change in that cocoon. And I want to tell you this. I want to tell you, this is the change that God comes to wrought in our lives. If there's no change in the gospel, in your life because of the gospel, it's not the gospel, because good news is there's change. Amen. Now, I've said it before. Some of you are slower than others. Some of us are. But the minute I say that, I stand convicted, because I don't want to be slow. I don't want to be slow about it. I want to keep my eyes on this Jesus who's compassionate, who's loving, who's godly, who's holy. I want to keep my eyes on Him. I want to keep it on this new creation of mine. And I want to watch myself be transformed. And that's what's awesome. It's kind of in a passive word. It's where God's doing the life. I'm being transformed by Him. So examine yourself. Take an hour, take a couple of days. God, what is it in my life that's bringing glory to You? Because He says, listen, you have become a new creation. It's from old to new. Old to new, a new order, a new work, a new movement. And if you'll go back to 2 Corinthians 5, and notice what he goes on to say about this. I'm getting to this place as the Father has sent me, I've sent you. Now watch. Verse 18, we're back in 2 Corinthians. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and He's committed to us the word of reconciliation. Reconciliation. You know, it's in these days, what I hear more than the word reconciliation, I hear irreconcilable differences. How many of us hear that? And it's mostly in the divorce court that we hear it. Irreconcilable. Let me ask you, is that a Christian word? Irreconcilable? I mean, when you think about it in the grand scheme of the gospel of Jesus Christ, when He came into this world, reconciliation was absolutely, totally impossible. We could not do it on our own. But God, rich in His mercy, came and He reconciled us. He would say, there are no irreconcilable differences between you and me. I love you with a love. I've laid down my life for you, and therefore I am giving you my life. And this reconciliation, when you think about the word reconciliation, to think about it, you have to also think about the negative part, or there's really no reconciliation. You have reconciliation assumes a fractured relationship where alienation, dissatisfaction, wrath, with huge differences that seem irreconcilable. With God, there's an open hostility between man and God that procures God's wrath. And reconciliation is a word that simply means to be restored to the friendship, to the oneness, and to the common purpose of God. We were once enemies, but now we're not only friends, we are one with our friend God. We are one with Father God. We have peace with God that overflows with peace to other people. This is what reconciliation is. You're a new person because you've been reconciled to God. You're no longer an enemy. You're no longer ungodly. You're no longer unrighteous. You're no longer any of those things. God, being rich in love with His great mercy, came and He reconciled you to Him. And what that means is Jesus took the hand of you, the sinner, and did something in the nature and made you new, made you something different. Oh, matter of fact, He made you a saint. And He took the hand of God and He reconciled us. And this is why you get homesick for Eden. Because that's what this is. It's Eden. It's paradise. Lost, but now found. And we're moving toward eternity. We're moving to this eternal thing that one day when He appears, He said, you'll be like Him. You'll see Him just as He is. I'm going to ask the question, do you know the reconciliation power of God? Because I want to tell you, not only does He reconcile you, but He gives you the ministry of reconciliation. And then He gives you the word of reconciliation. So that now we are new in Christ, new creatures who are reconciled to God and now reconcilers with our God. You have a ministry, folks. As the Father has sent me, I send you. What did Jesus do? He reconciled you to Himself. He reconciled you to the church. He reconciled you in your heart, in your mind. The things that were separate from God, all of a sudden, I'm no longer separate. But I'm going to tell you what happens is that we forget about that. We forget who we are. And we move through, and we all of a sudden, we go down that road of self, through that down that word of self-centeredness and self-direction. And before you know it, wake up, and we moved. We moved away. What's wonderful about God is you could be moving away for 5 years and can get back to Him in a moment. Amen. And if you're 5 years away from Him, listen, you're just a moment from Him. By understanding I'm a new creation, I have this ministry of reconciliation, a word of reconciliation, that I'm that's who I am, and that's what I have, and that's what I possess. And if I'm not using that and I'm not living that, then it's becoming stale and it's becoming old. Listen, I learned this as a child, I guess you'd call me a 13-year-old child. I understood something, that when I stopped speaking it, I stopped growing it. And I realized when I would speak it, that something supernatural would happen, and I'd go 2 or 3 weeks, and all of a sudden, I'm a different kid. Because I believed it, and I speak it. You have a word of reconciliation. I'm not talking about thumping people in the head with it, or putting a track up their nose. I'm talking about reflecting this great God's love and living it before, and then looking for the opportunity to share of what God's done in my life. Peace be unto you. As the Father has sent me, I send you. And then He says something remarkable. He breathes on them and He says, receive the Holy Spirit. You not only have peace and you not only have purpose, but you have the power of God to stay in that peace and to live that purpose out. You know, I in your notes, there's an extensive study. I mean, I know it's just an outline of what the Holy Spirit, who the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit comes to do. But I want to leave you with this, because He says this. He says, receive the Holy Spirit. And then immediately He says, if you forgive the sins of any, they'll be forgiven. But if you retain their sins, they'll be retained. Does that mean that you have the power to forgive somebody and them get right with God? Only God does that. But I want to tell you, I have the power to forgive you and to walk in forgiveness when you've offended me or when you've hurt my feelings. When I have the Holy Spirit, there's something that I'm proclaiming, and that's the gospel of forgiveness. And you know, if you'll look at, if you have time, if you'll look at Luke chapter 24, verse 46 through 49, this is kind of Luke's account of the same thing. And he's saying, listen, the message of forgiveness is going to go out, that people are forgiven. And if you proclaim it, I'm going to tell you, people are going to find it. But if you don't proclaim it, and no one else does, they won't find it. Proclamation is a powerful thing. It's why we go tomorrow. It's why we go across the street. It's why we're sent. So Father sent me so we can proclaim this gift of forgiveness that you and I have at our disposal. It's a part of the ministry and the word of reconciliation. Hey, you're forgiven. He forgave that. He forgave that. He could forgive that junk. Because I tell you this, the cross of Jesus is greater than any sin you found yourself in the most horrible season of your life. The cross is more powerful than that. And guess what? You speak the word of the cross. Bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? A ministry of reconciliation. He'll go on and he'll say, therefore you are ambassadors of God. You're God's representatives in this world. And wherever you are, that's your embassy. And you're the ambassador of God. And what your life does is it begs people. He says this, begs people to be reconciled to God. So here's a question for me and for you. When's the last time someone saw you, the ambassador of God, and because of your lifestyle, it begged the other to have the same thing? I want to say this. You can wake up tomorrow and go through your day, and God can answer a prayer that says, when was the last time you were ambassador? Why? I was an ambassador this morning. That's how great this invitation is. To live life in the most, sometimes the most difficult circumstances, receiving the peace, purpose, and power of God. And my prayer for you and prayer for us as a church family is that we're a people of peace, purpose, and power. Father God, I thank you for the great purpose that you have for every one of us today. As the Father has sent you, Lord, you send us. And we do. We go. We go tomorrow. We go today to the places of our lives, to the communities of our where we live, as an ambassador to Christ if we're in Christ Jesus. And I pray for that kind of change of mind, and I pray for that kind of change of heart today. And that God, that you would bless us, Lord, with the Spirit of God that would empower us to be what you've called us to be. And I ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.